I do not intend to just preach through John indefinitely. We'll go until we get sick of John, and then we'll move on, and then eventually we'll come back to John. Last week we began looking at John's gospel, and the central question is this: who is Jesus? This is the central question of John's gospel. Many of the other gospels focus more on what Jesus did, or what Jesus means, or what Jesus will do. John is primarily concerned with the identity of this figure. Last week we looked at the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the things concerning the Word, this moniker for the Savior, for the Messiah. In a more general sense, Israel has been asking this question, who is Jesus, for centuries. Now, they don't know that it is Jesus, but this figure, the Messiah, this prophesied Savior of Israel, they had been looking for this person. Who is the Messiah? Who will he be? How will we know who he is? And they were looking for this in part because of the Roman conquerors and the exiles in the Old Testament, right? And the prophecies that this Messiah would come in and save Israel. So they've been looking for this figure, this character, for many centuries at this point. But more than that, the prophets in the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament, they spoke of this figure for millennia. Thousands of years they had been speaking about this person. Now, over time, the various prophecies concerning this figure, this central figure in Scripture, have become known as messianic prophecies, prophecies concerning the Messiah, right? The one who would save Israel. And John evokes one of these prophecies early on in his gospel, as we keep in John 1, John 1, 19 through 23, the story that we'll be focusing on today. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Now, the word Christ, let's pause in this word for a moment. The Hebrew word Messiah, this figure, the Greek word Christos or Christo, is this figure Christ. It's the same person. The anointed one is what the word means, right? So when the Bible uses the word Christ, or the word Messiah, they're using those words somewhat interchangeably. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. The primary difference comes from the Hebrew or the Greek, but this is the same figure, the same person. I am not this person you have been waiting for. I am not the anointed one who will save Israel. I am not the Christ. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Here's John in the wilderness, other places. We know that he is eating the locusts and honey. He's dressed in the animal skins. He's this figure out in the wilderness doing these baptisms, preaching about this figure that would come after him. And it would be a strange thing, right? People are flocking out of the cities, going to this guy. And so you're in the city, you're in Jerusalem. You hear that people are going out to hear the preaching of this person, whoever it is. Why are people going out there? Why are they going all the way out into the wilderness to preach about, or why are they going to hear this guy preaching? Why are they being baptized by this guy? We are the priests. We are the Levites. We are the ones that people should be asking religious questions of. So they send some people. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? And he answers them, John does, "I am the one that prophecy has spoken of. Make straight the paths of the Lord." John turns their attention to Isaiah 40. Now, John the Baptist versus John the Apostle. It's going to be a little bit confusing because the writer, John, chooses this story to highlight an important thing. John in the story himself, John the Baptist, a different person. They would have been familiar with this passage. Again, who is it? They sent priests and Levites, people who would have been most familiar with the law, they would have been familiar with Isaiah 40. Not that they would have called it that. Now, Isaiah 40, let's read this, 3 through 5. "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is one of those messianic prophecies. concerning the Messiah. A prophecy at this point also about John the Baptist. And this is, I am the one who is doing this, making this path straight, making the way for the Lord. There's going to be someone else. And we'll go on in the rest of the story in John chapter 1 to see that. What is this talking about here? And I think as we go through Isaiah 40, we see a lot of things that we might identify as being in Jesus' life. This first part right here. Every valley, what is he describing? Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain shall be brought low. Everything will be even. Everything will be leveled. I think probably referring to, no longer are there Jews and Gentiles. No longer are there God's people and not God's people. But everyone can be a part of God's kingdom. Everything is even, the level playing field, as it were. But this particularly I want to focus on. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And John in his gospel, John the author, not John the Baptist, what did he say in John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot of parallels going on here. This is not accidental. As John the writer is using the prophecy in Isaiah 40, as John the Baptist used the same prophecy in Isaiah 40 to highlight the identity of this figure, who is Jesus? We keep going in Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. A dual meaning again in this passage. Not only will the things that God has spoken stand forever, but in particularly as it relates to John 1, calling to mind Isaiah 40, didn't he just get done talking about Jesus as the word, that he will stand forever? Verse 11. Of course, we see this in hindsight, right? As we've read the Gospel of John, we know these things about Jesus' life. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Don't we see this in the life of Jesus? The great shepherd, the good shepherd. In his use of Isaiah 40, John the Baptist, would have brought to mind the other prophecies, concerning the Messiah. Who are you? Mysterious person out in the wilderness baptizing. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. I am the one preparing the way for this figure you've been looking for centuries. This person, this mythical Messiah that you've been seeking, he is coming. He is coming, and I know that because I am here to prepare the way for him. And as he calls to their attention Isaiah 40, a pretty famous messianic prophecy, automatically the Levites and priests particularly, whoa, that's what should have been their reaction. This is the guy that we've been waiting for. This is the one that we've been wanting to have for centuries to come and save us. In the minds of these Levites and priests, automatically they go to the rest of these prophecies, the things that have been spoken concerning Jesus. I want to pause and talk about these prophecies for a moment, messianic prophecies, prophecies concerning Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament, written over a period spanning thousands of years, from all the way back in Genesis up until the last book of the Old Testament. There's prophecy after prophecy, foretelling after foretelling that this figure is coming. This person is coming. About his birthplace, about his lineage, about his identity, about events that would happen in his life. All of these pointing to one central character. The Messiah is coming. These are some of the great evidences for the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. And looking back on it in hindsight, we have not only the Old Testament, but we also have the Gospels, the four Gospels, as presented, the life of Jesus. And we can see how these things were fulfilled. We can see how the life of Jesus satisfies these many, many prophecies. And they also serve not only as evidence for Jesus, but for the Bible in general. Because what other book could have so many prophecies that turn out correct? Batting 1,000, it's just not possible unless this book is from some higher power. The Gospels all serve to highlight how Jesus fits the bill as the one promised throughout the Old Testament. Matthew in particular focuses on this more than John does. just as an aside, one of Matthew's primary concerns is the prophecies of Jesus. And yet there are many objections, are there not? I want to focus on two objections to these, the idea of prophecy, these messianic prophecies. Isn't this just justification after the fact? And what do I mean by that? A thing happens, and only after it has happened do you look for reasons why it might have happened. So a thing happens, well, how can we justify this after the fact? I've committed a horrible, and we see this a lot in crime, right? That I commit a bad act, and so I go back and look for reasons why I would have done that, as opposed to having the reasons in the first place. Couldn't we only be understanding the prophecies of Jesus because that's what Jesus' life was like? So Jesus lived his life, and then later on, the apostles came back, and they were like, oh yeah, I guess if we kind of fit this prophecy over here, it could fit Jesus' life. And maybe we could find this prophecy over here, and it sort of fits Jesus' life. And so after the fact, they come in and they justify this prophecy and Messiah based on the way that Jesus lived. Accidental fulfillment. That it wasn't really prophecy. It's just they came in and they kind of fit these things into Jesus' life. Confirmation bias. And maybe John, as we think about John chapter 1, maybe John the Baptist, why are you out here baptizing in the wilderness, you crazy person? And maybe John has to think, oh, why would I be out here? Let me think of a good reason. Oh, Isaiah 40 sort of fits this. Let me bring this up. It's not that the prophecy is fulfilled. It's just that it kind of justified after the fact. And if it was just a few prophecies, maybe we might explain away the Gospels by this reason. If it was just a few. But the more prophecies are fulfilled, time after time after time, written by different people, written in different eras, the more prophecies are fulfilled in the life of Jesus, the less likely this becomes. The less likely it becomes, well, let's see what we can find in the Old Testament to fit the life of Jesus. Once we get up past 100, 200, 300 distinct prophecies, this becomes much less likely. Becomes far more likely that this actually is prophecy. Well, what about self-fulfilling prophecies? What do I mean by this? Couldn't Jesus have, knowing about these prophecies from a young age, being raised as a Jew, raised in the temple, learning about God's word, learning about the Old Testament, and maybe knowing these prophecies from a young age, he thinks to himself, you know, I could do that. And so he orchestrates his life. He manipulates events in his life to bring about these things. Well, I know this prophecy says this, so I better do this thing. And I know this prophecy says I'm going to do this, so I better figure out a way to do that. And as he reads these prophecies, he manipulates his life into fulfilling these things. This is another argument against prophecy. Maybe these weren't about Jesus at all, but Jesus manipulated his life so that these things would come to pass. And maybe John, in John chapter 1, knowing about Isaiah 40, he reads it at a young age as he's studying the law, as all Jewish children would, as he's being taught the things of the Old Testament. You know, I could do that. I could go out in the wilderness. I could preach this. And so he does it not because it's prophesied, but because he wants to make himself what it's about. And again, if it were just a few, perhaps, if there were just a few prophecies concerning Jesus, I might accept this argument that he might be able to manipulate events to have these things come about. And if it were all things he could control, sure. But he couldn't control all these prophecies. Specifically, what's the one big one that he can't control? Where he's born. He can't control that. He can't manipulate that. He's born where he's born. Okay, so the more prophecies there are, which there are many, the less likely it is that Jesus could have manipulated events in his life to have these things come about. And because there are so many that he could not have controlled, it is very unlikely that he was able to do that. He just could not have done that. The more prophecies there are, the more likely it is that Jesus is, in fact, this one that was promised to Israel, this Messiah, this mythical figure. So why was John baptizing in the wilderness anyway? Let's go back to the story in John chapter 1. The story of John the Baptist in the wilderness. Why was he baptizing? We go back to John chapter 1, verse 25. They asked him, why then are you baptizing, if you are neither Christ, nor the Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but one among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me. And this is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture. As John has an appropriate understanding of his own importance in the story, one whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlace his sandal. That's how much more important this other guy is than me. Then these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." I'm pretty sure is what the rest of that phrase is in John chapter 1. We keep reading in John chapter 1. "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Why was John doing what he was doing? His purpose from before he was born was to identify and bear witness concerning Jesus. You guys need to know who he is. This Messiah that's coming, this figure that will save you, you need to know who he is. My purpose is, I'm here to reveal him to you. To, as it says in Isaiah, to pave the way, as it were, make straight the paths of the Lord. Other writers go into more detail concerning John's baptism. You can read in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the more details surrounding Jesus' baptism in this story. But John's, the writer of the Gospel, is more focused on who is Jesus. And so the things he brings out in this story is, again, as I have highlighted here, one you do not know, I'm here to make him known to you. Behold, the Lamb of God is here. And this I have seen and have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. In a more general sense, this was the purpose of the prophecies, wasn't it? These messianic prophecies, these more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, isn't this their purpose as well, as it was John the Baptist, to bear witness to the Messiah, to identify, to prepare people for what was coming? Yes, a figure is coming who will save you, one who is going to be the most important character in history, one who will put to death the works of the devil, one who will overcome all of your enemies, one who will save the people from their sins. He is coming. Here's how you know who he is. Because we've told you, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, this is who it will be. This is how you'll be able to tell who it is, this figure, this person. This is what the prophecies do, as John did. I have seen and I have borne witness concerning the Son of God. Today, these prophecies have a different effect. For them, living in John's time, living in the time of the Gospels, this one serves to identify this is the figure, this is the one whom we've been waiting for. Today, we no longer wait for Jesus, do we? We're not waiting for him. Well, we are in a sense, but we're not waiting for the appearance of the Son of God as they were. These prophecies have already come about. These prophecies have been fulfilled. We see the evidence of it in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, as we can read through history the things that took place in the life of Jesus. So these prophecies today have a different effect because they're not serving to identify Jesus as one who's coming, but to identify Jesus as one who has come, the Savior that you need today, the one who can save you from your sins. And as we transition from the Gospels into the book of Acts after the ascension of Jesus, the apostles understood this kind of switch in the role of the prophecies. Not that we're preparing the way of the Lord, because the Lord's already come, but people need to know who he was. Acts chapter 2, the first sermon, Acts chapter 2, 4 through 16, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and men who dwell in all who dwell in Jerusalem. "Let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then he goes on to quote that prophecy in the Old Testament. "Listen to what I have to say." Why? Because these things have been prophesied. You need to pay attention. It is a proof that only the divine could give, that something could be prophesied so long ago and come to pass. You need to pay attention to my words. He keeps going at the end of this sermon, or towards the end of this sermon. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing or hearing. That thing that Joel spoke about. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Another prophecy, this time of David. Let all the house of Israel know for certain, therefore, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This person that you put to death, this is the one you are waiting for. This Messiah, this Christ, this Lord. And how do I know that? Because I can see it in prophecy. Joel spoke about it, David spoke about it, and it came to pass in the resurrection. You've killed the one you were waiting for. These prophecies bear witness of your error. These prophecies bear witness of your sin and your stupidity. Acts chapter 3, another time, very similar in fact. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, we see the use again of this prophecy today. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, asked for a murderer to be granted for you, or granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, a man who had been healed, right? They had healed this guy. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, even though you shouldn't have, even though you should have known. You were still ignorant, as did the rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. You who should have known these things, you who have been studying these things your whole life, you who are familiar with what God has foretold concerning the Messiah, it's all come to pass. So what? What does that mean? Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Prophecy demands a response. In John's day, prophecy served to identify this figure, to let the people know that this was the one who is coming. And it served to as evidence for why they should pay attention to what he had to say. Today, prophecy demands a response. Jesus died because of our sin. He died because of what we did. Just as God said millennia ago, it has all come to pass, and it is a great evidence that this was the Son of God. And so what must we do? We must repent as they were told to repent. Prophecy demands a response. What say you? Do you believe that this is the Messiah that was foretold? Do you understand the promises that he's made for the future? Do you want to be on the side of God? Repent and turn to him that times of refreshing may come upon you.